Do not let your king deceive you. He will not be able to deliver you. Do not let him make you trust in the Lord by saying, "The Lord will surely deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria." Don't listen to your king. Thus says the king of Assyria, a king you can trust. Make your peace with me and trust me. Then each of you will eat from his own vine, and each from his own fig tree, and each drink water from his own cistern. And then you will know peace. If you were a citizen in the city of Jerusalem, back in Hezekiah's time, these words might have struck you dumb as you heard an invading army coming and saw this king of Assyria who you knew had just wiped out your cousins in Israel, who had just done damage to Egypt and wiped out the surrounding cities of Judah, coming and sending his chief advisor, a man named Rabshakeh, to come and mock you, to mock your king, and to mock your God. As you heard these words and they sunk into your heart, I wonder if you'd find yourself beginning to question, who are you and who is your king and who are your friends that you can trust in any kind of God to protect you from such a massive force? Good morning, Cedar Heights. My name is Mark Scafidi. For those of you who I don't know, I work on staff with the Navigators at the University of Northern Iowa on behalf of this wonderful church. Today we get to look in Isaiah 36 and 37 as Jeff has invited me to come up and just share some thoughts as we come out of the deep waters of ancient Eastern prophecy and poetry through this climb up this mountain of Isaiah. We come into a point of narrative before we step in to the next portion of prophecy that will conclude this book. Unfortunately, as we step into this narrative, as you may have even noticed through what we were already just talking about, we're not really starting on a happy point. The people in Jerusalem are suddenly finding themselves besieged by this Assyrian army, one of the greatest armies in the ancient Near East. All hope seems lost as the Assyrian king, in a desire not to just wait for all of the people in Jerusalem to die from a long, tedious siege, sends his chief advisor, the Rabshakeh, to come and mock the God of Israel. Today, as we look at this break in the middle of two massive portions of poetry, we're going to spend some time looking at this age-old tale that this Rabshakeh has entered into, this discussion with Israel over. Can you trust God? Can you trust the promises that he has given to you of protection, of prosperity for Judah, of them being a kingdom that will be a blessing to all nations? He begins to ask them if they can trust this in the same way that an adversary came to Adam and Eve, the rulers in the garden, and said, can you trust God that he's not holding out on you? Can you trust that when he says not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he has your best interests at heart, that his promises are worth listening to? Just as the adversary in the garden began to enter into this discussion with Adam and Eve, so the Rabshakeh does with the rulers of Judah. And so today we're going to look at the way that God has said that we can actually find peace. As we look at the challenge of the adversary, the people's response to the adversary, and God's response to the adversary. We're going to do this looking at Isaiah 36 and 37. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word, starting in Isaiah 36:1? In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool of the highway of Washer's Field, and there came out to Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar'? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants? When you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen. Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go against this land and destroy it.'" Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic. We understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people on the wall." But the Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?" Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, 'Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, "The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, 'Make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land of your own land, a land of grain and wine, and a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Assyria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver them out of my hand?" This is the word of the Lord. Do you pray with me? Heavenly Father, your words are trustworthy and true. And since the dawn of time, the adversary, our enemy, has waged a war against you, seeking to discredit your words, but your words remain true. God, you are trustworthy, and we ask this morning that you would speak to us through your word. We ask you this morning that you would open our ears and our eyes to hear what you would have us hear and to rejoice in your gospel today. We thank you that you have continued these kings who we're even reading about today, that it came to Jesus and we might be able to be here today now. Would you bless our time together? Would you speak through me what you desire us to hear this morning? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we begin looking at this adversary's challenge against the Word of God, the first thing that might spring to your mind, so it might spring to your attention, is that he seems to be coming against Judah with just painful precision. He doesn't come against them with brute force, just trying to overthrow them in a siege, but he comes against them with words, attacking the very things that they hold dear. See, before this, Judah had been paying tribute to Assyria, trying to keep their armies at bay, saying, "Hey, if we just pay you enough, then hopefully, because you are powerful, you'll stay back because you're satisfied with our money." But when he was convicted of this, King Hezekiah stopped paying this tribute, and this war ensued. Suddenly, we see Assyria beginning to come against their land, and they seem to know that Hezekiah doesn't really have an army to stand up against them. Instead, we see that Judah is resting on faith alone, saying the Lord has promised that he will protect us, the Lord has promised that this is his land, and therefore we will be safe. But as they put their hope in faith, the Rabshakeh comes and says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Our mere words, strategy and power for war. In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? As he begins to mock this idea of where they're putting their power, he even goes so far as to say, hey, if you actually want to fight me, we can. Send out the men, I'll give you the horses, and we can go to war, tempting them to come against the great power of Assyria with their own strength. But the advisor is not content to leave the questioning at mocking their own power. He even goes far as to begin comparing Yahweh, creator of the universe, to these false gods, saying, look around you. Look at the land that I've conquered. I am powerful and these other gods are not. Do you think your God is anything different than them? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Have they delivered your cousins over in Israel out of my hand? The adversary comes and instead of trying to bludgeon them, comes at them with a fight against their own minds, a fight against the very words of God. Questioning, are these the words that you can trust? What about in our own lives? What about you, brothers and sisters? Where do you see the adversary coming and seeking to challenge the words of God, seeking to tempt us not to believe that God's promises are true, not to believe that his promises are trustworthy? This last week for me, as Annie and I were going through our week, we began to see the enemy attack with some of these lies about God's promises. Many of you probably know that our family has struggled off and on for the last few years with depression and anxiety. And suddenly I came home one day and Annie shared that she'd been struggling pretty severely with anxiety that day. And it was a blow. Suddenly I hear the enemy begin to say, how could God allow this one more time? One more day that our family is struggling with anxiety. Haven't you been praying about this, Mark? Haven't you asked God to take this away? Hasn't God promised peace that surpasses all understanding if you just take your anxieties to him? How could he allow this? As I faced this reality that our family was struggling with anxiety again, the enemy came in and said, is God's word actually true that he hears your prayers and delights to care for you? Could he really be good and allow this to you? And in my foolishness, instead of turning to God and saying, okay, well, here's how, God, I'm going to take it to you again and ask you for help, I instantly started thinking, what can I do to fix this situation? How can I take this into my own hands and deal with the problem on my own? I started doing exactly what the adversary had been inviting me to do, had invited Hezekiah to do, and had invited Adam and Eve to do so long ago in the garden, to not trust in the promises of the Lord, but to trust in themselves. So what about you? What ways is he in attacking and challenging God's promises in your life? Are there sins in your life that you're afraid to tell God about because if he knew, well, that's too dirty for God. He can't actually fully forgive you. Are there things you're holding back from him? Are there prayers that you're not praying for fear that he won't actually answer those because the enemy's saying God doesn't want to hear your prayers? What ways is the adversary challenging God's promises and keeping you from trusting him and inviting you to trust in your own promises? As the adversary challenges God's word, we come to a point where the people respond to the adversary's challenge. Unfortunately, the first time that there's this challenge to God's word in the Bible, it actually leads to the people getting kicked out of the garden. There's a separation between God and man. But however, as we see the Rabshakeh come and challenge the people of Judah, we see a different response. Isaiah 37:1 says, as soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, the senior priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." And when the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of words that you have heard, with which the young men of Assyria, the king of Assyria, have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and will make him fall by the sword in his own land." As Hezekiah is confronted with these threats and is confronted with this question of, is God actually going to be able to live up to what he's promised? As he's confronted with these blasphemies, instead of taking things into his own hands, he turns to the man who has been pointing them towards God all along and says, "Would you go and pray for us?" He goes to prayer and he goes to God's word. And I believe as we see him sending these envoys to Isaiah, that we can begin to realize that it's sinking into Hezekiah's heart that the word of God is more trustworthy than the taunts and lies of men. Perhaps as he's sending these men to Isaiah, he's remembering the words God had previously spoken in Isaiah, where he said, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, whose trust is in the chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. For thus said the Lord to me, as a young lion growls over his prey, when a band of shepherds is called out against him, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it." Maybe when Hezekiah sent the men to Isaiah, he was remembering that God had promised through this prophet already that they should not go to Egypt and rely on horses, but that it is the Lord and the Lord alone who is able to protect Judah in their need. Maybe he even remembered the specific prophecy later on where it said, "The Assyrian shall fall by the sword not of a man, and a sword not of man shall devour him. He shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be put to forced labor. His rock shall pass away in terror, and his officers desert the standard in panic, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose first in a furnace is in Jerusalem." Hezekiah had the opportunity to go back to Egypt. Like many people in Jerusalem and in Israel before, he could have gone, given money to Egypt and said, "Will you just come protect us? This worked for a little bit back when we used to live in your land." He had the opportunity to take the Assyrians at their offer. He could have gone and tried to find the warriors to put on these horses and tried to go to war. He could have even returned to paying tribute to them and just gone into passivity. But instead of taking the Assyrians at their word, like the adversary has tried to get the people of God to do for thousands and thousands of years of taking the lies at their words, he turned to God and he did what God invites us to do, of saying, "God, I believe your word is true. Will you show me how you have proven it to be true time and time again in the past, and how you will do that again today?" God is not afraid of the lies of the enemy. He invites us to trust his word and see his word prove to be true. When Hezekiah sends these envoys to the prophet, he is greeted with great news. The Lord is going to fulfill his promises. Isaiah barely even has to take a moment before we see him respond and say, "Go back and tell Hezekiah that the Lord is going to work, that it's going to be okay." The enemy, though, does not want God to have the last word, and he sends one last plea to Hezekiah that they should surrender. says, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the other nations delivered them? The nations that my fathers destroyed? Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, of the city of Sepharvaim? The king of Hena, or the king of Iva? As Sennacherib, this king of Assyria, tries one more time to taunt the king Hezekiah, the people of the city of Jerusalem, in the peak of his argument, at the peak of this war of words, he stumbles and reminds Hezekiah that this is not a war between himself and this other king. As he begins to mock how these other false gods had tried to protect themselves, had tried to protect their lands, he begins to build himself up to be a god. And Hezekiah hears this, and we see the gravity dawn upon him of what is going on, and he turns to the Lord with this letter from the king Sennacherib. He says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. See, since the beginning of time, the challenge, the way that the adversary has tried to trick God's people is to make them believe that they are the king, to make them believe that they are the one in control who are supposed to be fighting this war. But as he tries to challenge Hezekiah, he trips himself on his own words, and Hezekiah realizes this is not a war between myself and this king. This is God who is the one who's in control, and he goes to God to defend his own word, saying, you are God and you alone. Will you take this? Brothers and sisters, do we know the word of God in such a way that as the enemy comes and tries to tempt us to turn away from his word, that he would stumble upon his own words and remind us of the truth about God? See, as the adversary tried to challenge Hezekiah, he actually reminded Hezekiah that God is the one in control and he should probably respond with prayer. Do we know God's word in such a way that if the enemy tried to tempt us, he would actually be reminding us about the truth of God? What about us? Where do we find ourselves in this picture? For me, this last week on Wednesday, as I came home and am suddenly just riddled with this pain of one more bout of anxiety in our family, and find myself not trusting that God is going to answer prayers. By God's grace, we had small group that night, and Jacob Garnett was leading us through some passages and brought us to 1 Peter 3, where it says, though now, if necessary, you are tested by trials of various kinds, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, as I'm struggling with this, the Holy Spirit goes, Mark, you've memorized that passage. How about you remember that? And he brings to mind another passage. It brings to mind Lamentations 3, where it says, this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness. My brothers and sisters, do we have God's word stored up in our heart in such a way that God is able to use this while we are under attack to draw us back to him, to remind us of his trustworthiness, and to remind us to come to him? Or are we like the people on the wall who, when the Rabshakeh was taunting, the leaders of Jerusalem had to say, hey, please don't even speak in their language, because we are terrified that they're going to hear your words and turn away from trusting God. Pastor Carter quoted it this morning, this commandment that the Jews said twice a day, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart continually. If they had been actually practicing this, if they had been allowing God to work through the word that he had given them and meditated on this word, why should these leaders of Jerusalem have feared that they would hear the taunts of the enemy? What if they had heard the taunts of enemy and like Hezekiah turned and begun to pray to the Lord God, saying, God, we believe that you're going to defend this country and we believe that you are trustworthy. But instead, because they didn't have God's word stored up in their heart, they were being invited to actually change a language so that they didn't hear the taunts of the enemy. As the people respond to God by trusting him and going to God in prayer, we see that the Lord responds as well. God responds to the adversary in Isaiah 37, as it says, Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you. She scorns you. The virgin daughter of Zion, she wags her head behind you. The daughter of Jerusalem, whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes on the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. Later it says, Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should make fortified cities crash into heaps of ruins. I know you're sitting down, you're going out and coming in, you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me, your complacency has come to my ears. I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth. I will turn you back on the way by which you came. As the Lord hears Sennacherib, he responds in the same way he did to that serpent long ago in the garden. He reminds him and assures him that one does not mock the strength and glory and power of the creator of the universe without coming into judgment. Instead of God continuing to use Assyria to punish the countries that were in rivalry to him, God bridles Assyria, puts a bit in their mouth, and leads them back to the land from which they came like the submissive animal that they were to him. As he does this, 185,000 Assyrians are killed by the angel of the Lord, fulfilling one more promise from God. And Sennacherib, the king, doesn't die in a glorious battle, but is assassinated by his own sons, and his kingdom ends up coming to nothing. As we see God's people choose to trust him this time as the adversary challenges them, we see them get an even different and even more merciful response than Adam and Eve received. We see God rout this Assyrian army that they had no chance against. And we see that they're promised that they're going to have land flourishing again. We see them promised that they will begin to prosper for another few years because they trusted the promises of God against the temptations of this adversary. Unfortunately, that doesn't last for long, and Jerusalem ends up once again turning to false gods eventually, once again trusting their own strength and their own power, and they fall from glory. This light on this hill ends up diminishing. But years and years and years down the road, another king comes from this line. This king's name is Jesus. And in this same desert, he is tempted by another adversary who invites him to trust him. Instead of doing things the way that his father had told him to follow this plan, he says, What if you just bow down to me and I'll give you the power? What if you make this bread, this rock into bread, then you'll be satisfied. But as this King Jesus withstands for all time the lies and the temptation of that adversary, he secures for us the mercy that Hezekiah received for all time. as he dies on the cross and secures for us a place in the kingdom of God that we cannot lose by any kind of disobedience, any kind of distrust, because we all know we would end up distrusting God. He secures for us the promises of God so that every promise of God now finds its yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Because he has secured for us a kingdom, we can have security and peace, no matter the lies of God. And so the big idea for today is that for true peace, we must cling to the promises of God. See, as Jesus faced these temptations from the adversary, he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3 as he said, "He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by the very words of God that come from the mouth of the Lord." It was Christ and his Father who allowed the humbling of Jerusalem that they might learn this as Sennacherib came and attacked them. And it's Christ who still leans on the very words of God as he trusts his Father amidst the temptation of the enemy. And he invites us now to trust the very promises of God in the same way as him, that we might, like Hezekiah, Isaiah, and Christ himself, trust in the promises of God, lean not on our own understanding. And as the enemy taunts us and questions us of whether or not we can trust those promises, that we might turn to God and say, "Thank you for one more opportunity to trust you, Father. Thank you for one more opportunity to see your promises proved true. Would you show me that today?" Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious and very great promises, that through them we find life and satisfaction and hope. Jesus, we have no power in this world to bring about any kind of peace for ourselves, but we lean wholeheartedly on you and your love. We lean wholeheartedly upon the security that you purchased for us on that cross as you fully trusted your Father and not the lies of the enemy that you could find peace in your own way. So would you help us come to you, casting all our anxieties and cares upon you today, and trusting in your word and in your promises. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.